Again, dear ones, it's good to greet you in the name of the Lord as we continue with His Word. I trust you have been praying for the meetings and for God to use the Word to our hearts, to my heart first, to all your hearts. And I'm hoping and trusting and believing that this ministry will bear fruit, permanent fruit, in your hearts and through you, to the blessing of others. Now let's look to God again. Father, I have to come again to confess my own utter inadequacy, and I need to be cleansed again and even afresh, because, Lord, you never use a vessel twice without first cleansing it. So cleanse my own heart and take out that which is contrary to your will or design. May there be nothing of the energy of the flesh, but all of the power of the Holy Spirit. Magnify your word, explain it to us. Help me to make it simple and understandable. Spirit of God, make the word pungent and piercing to every heart. Lord, rivet the word to each soul. May we see things from God's standpoint. Our God, we pray. Again, Lord, it's my desire, my prayer, that you would bless this assembly as a congregation, as an aggregate, Lord, that they may all grow in strength and number and grace, in power of witnessing, in prayer, Lord, and Bible study and missions. Then bless them each as individuals and as families. I do pray. May this assembly become what your word says, a mighty army with banners, so that the entire neighborhood, not only Washington, but the surrounding county, may realize that there is here an assembly of God, a congregation that honors God, through whom God will manifest Himself to the entire community. So we commend ourselves to you and this service to you. Meet with us. May we hear from heaven. In Jesus' precious, worthy, and adorable name we ask it. Amen. As we look now, beginning at verse 7 of chapter 3, you'll find that the temple continues to grow worse and worse. Down and down. More critical. We see beginning a shunned and a disregarded lover. We see a disobeyed father, a disappointed master. We see him as we go on as a displeased Lord, a disciplining judge, chapter 3. Now we find over here, as we see a disobeyed God, now as God, he says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. How true that is. One only has to read the preceding prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, or rather Ezekiel. One only has to read Kings, Chronicles, Judges, Samuel, to find that out. It's a progression of evil. And that's the way it is. Evil, sin is a canker sore. It grows. If not healed, it develops, spreads, and becomes worse. But what is bad here, what is so evil, what is so heartbreaking, what is so frustrating, is that their hearts have become calloused, their conscience had become seared, that they did not recognize their sin anymore. They always the insolent remark, in what way? How did we do it? You saw. They didn't recognize it. When people don't recognize their sin, well, it's hopeless. Now he stands here as God, and you will find as such, when he's finished, he turns away completely. But now there's the last plea. free from a father, from a lover, from a master. Return unto me. Return. And I will return unto you, saith Jehovah of hosts. Return. The word return, of course, in the Hebrew, shuvah alai, return unto me, the word shuv, is variously translated in four by four words in our Bible. You'll find that word translated turn, return, repent, convert. As you can see, they're all related. Now, today, the Gentiles can't return. They were never there. They can turn. Now, the Jews, they return. But both have to repent. And both have to become converted. Turn around. Return. You notice that plea goes on another. Look at Zechariah, for instance, where God says to them in the first chapter, therefore say thou unto them, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith Jehovah of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith Jehovah of hosts. Now here, the translator translates that very identical exact same word, turn. Same word. Same spelling. Same lettering. Same everything. Turn. Well, that's all right. He said in verse 4, be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith Jehovah. So you can see there's been a progression of evil in Israel. And as one a descendant of the same race, I marvel at the grace and at the mercy and the compassion and patience of God. If nothing else, we Jews have proven that God has lots of grace, much mercy, great of compassion, and infinitely patient. I don't know about the Gentiles. Well, that's between the Lord and them, but I know we Jews have proven it. In every way. If you want to know that you're serving a patient, merciful, gracious, compassionate, loving, forgiving God, just take a look at his people. They've tried it. Now, I am not excusing my people. Now, please don't you throw stones at them either. O thou that judgest another, try it, because you'll find yourself doubly condemned. But Israel is nothing more than a picture of the human heart. They express the human heart. They needed God's grace as well as everybody else. All right? The Lord says, return. Notice the same insolent, impudent, crass answer. How that must have irked God. How that would have grated on his heart like one of these, what do you call those big wrath files, you know, the big. And they once don't ever forget that God Almighty has feelings. The trouble is we don't think of God in personal terms. Jehovah God is a person. He isn't an it. He isn't a force. He is a person that has image. And we're made in his image. We couldn't have feelings unless he had them. But he has them infinitely more. And his are perfectly sensitive. And he feels worse than we do. When hurt. Only he doesn't react precipitously as we do. He acts as God should act. In what way shall we return? Dear ones, I wish I had words to express what I'd like to say about this, in what way. I say when people have reached that point, they don't realize the depth, the heinousness of their crime, of their sin, what can be done? They teach them in what way? And I'm of my own people today, and I must admit it. It's one thing very hard for a Jew today to recognize himself as a personal sinner. Oh, he'll say, we're all sinners. That's nice, you know, to hide in the forest. But to be the tree in the forest, say, I'm a sinner, that's something else. And you see, we have to deal with him from that standpoint. Now, sometimes workers who are not Jewish, they love our people, they have to be that. A Jew will say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. They think is already ipso facto across the line, far from it. Well, it's a good step in the right direction. But recognizing Jesus, the Lord Jesus, as the Messiah is not a saving act or experience. Not at all. It is simply giving assent to a biblical fact. That's it. There once no one can be saved. No one can be saved unless he admits he's totally lost. The only kind of people the Lord can save are lost people. Did you ever know that? The only kind he can save. I have people, had people tell me, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died. I believe he rose again and so on. I said, tell me, have you ever recognized yourself as a lost and hell-deserving sinner and the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Well, I just can't think of myself as a lost sinner. Well, I don't know whoever they may be. If you can't think of yourself as a lost sinner, just forget. The Lord will have nothing to do with you because he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. You see, that's been Israel's besetting and upsetting sin to this very day. The recognition of total depravity. Well, the son, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, it can't be that bad, oh no. The Lord said to his own generation, I know ye are descendants of Abraham. But if Abraham were your father, in other words, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the work of Abraham. In what way shall we return? By what? When you deal with a soul that has that attitude, well, of course, the Holy Spirit will have to be your guide as to what to do and what not to do. As far as I'm concerned, you're wasting your time. And a person has become that callous. Because physically, it's the same thing. A person doesn't recognize that he has a certain malady, despite the fact that doctors and specialists have told him so, he will not take any remedy. And the result is, of course, fatal. In what way, wherein shall we return? In other words, this presupposes, we haven't done anything wrong, Jehovah. What are you bothering us for? What are you complaining? We have the temple, we bring our offerings and everything else. We're going through the ritual, we're behaving ourselves. What do we need to return for? What do we need to return? Then notice, will a man rob God? Now, I'm not going to preach in stewardship here, dear ones. I don't think, you know, tithing. I don't think you actually find the word stewardship in the Baptist sense in the Bible. You'll find it, stewardship. Well, we're stewards of the manifold grace of God, yes. But is that giving tithes? Is that giving money? Manifold grace of God? Is that dollars and cents? That's not that. Surely we're stewards of the manifold grace of God, and it might, and it does perhaps include money too. I'm sure it does, but Paul doesn't make a case of it. However, remember, beloved, that Israel was not a state church. It was a church state. Now, do you get the difference? It was ruled from the top down, from heaven. Church, it was a theocracy. They had their kings, and this time under Malachi, they didn't have any king. they had a governor. I think Zerubbabel at this time was the governor, appointed by Darius, I think, or Cyrus. But the ruler, the king that ruled over them, really, was a Persian, a Medo-Persian king. However, they were still a theocracy. And God had ordained giving, tithes, and offerings, and the two distinct things. Israel not only gave tithes, they gave offerings. And the reason was the storehouse, as we shall see, was the central temple. And we have nothing here today on earth that is similar to that. Because the temple was one, no more than one. And today we have churches all over. No church is the storehouse. It isn't even a storehouse. Well, could be that for the purpose of taking the Lord's people's money to use it for, you know, for missionary work, for gospel work, to maintain the building and so on, yes. But let's go on. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. I see that. But ye say, how have you robbed him? In tithes and in offerings. You see, in Israel, the offerings, the tithes and the offerings, not only sustained the temple, the priesthood, but the Levites. The Levites who were the teachers, the scribes, the judges. When people were married, the Levites performed the wedding vows. They were the ones that signed all the documents. You bought a house or something like that, any transaction, it was the Levites. And they were supported by these tithes and offerings. God ordained it that way. Because it was central. Now, for instance, today we talk about tithing. Most people think it's a tenth of the money we make. The way some people give, if you're going to give a tithe, don't ever give a tithe of what's left. But if you're going to, then do it before you pay Uncle Sam here, because Uncle Sam allows 30% of it. And don't wait until you pay your mortgage and but you own the car and something like that. But the tithe is supposed to be of the roof. You're going to do it that way. But we're not living under law today. But you'll find out that Christians who love the Lord will give. They'll give it gladly. They'll give it cheerfully. All you have to do is to remind them of the mercies of God. But to harangue a people and take 5 weeks and give a series on stewardship, to me it's sickening, and to God it is too. It's wasting time. If God's people have to be harangued and chided and challenged and kicked and threatened, as some preachers have, rather than threatened, if you don't give your tithe, God's going to get it from you somewhere. He's going to make your children sick, or you're going to get sick. Say it. Whom are we serving, an extortioner? What do you think our God is? That's not the idea of God that I get in my Bible. He's a sort of a Gentile extortioner. He's not the Jewish God that I know. The God of all grace. And then, of course, they say God will bless you if you give. Again, I believe that's wrong. The blessings of the Lord in the New Testament are not limited so much in what we do. Now, please, I don't want to make you careless. Don't say, Preacher Glass said, well, even if I don't give, so I can go ahead, don't do that. No, 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 no. Because God cannot bless a tightwad, a stingy man, a parsimonious creature, a churlish person. No, no, no. Because if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. That's what the New Testament says. All right. Even Deuteronomy tells us that we're to give as God has blessed us. So you have that in the law. But Israel's ministry was set up that way, under the law. It was very equitable. For instance, in Nehemiah, Nehemiah tells us in chapter 13, verses 10 through 12, and I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did work were fled every one to his field. The poor fellows were starved out. They couldn't help but that. They couldn't serve. They had to go back to their fields and start being farmers where God wanted them to be servants of His. You see, and it's still ordained in the Word that they that serve the gospel should live of the gospel. They that serve the altar should live of the altar. God ordained it that way. Now, I do not believe in a commercialized ministry. I do not believe that a minister has a right, if he comes to a church and say, well, I've got to have $23,000 a year, plus a car, plus house money and whatnot. I'd rather the Lord would have a 10-ton truck run over me before I'll do anything like that. I never, under God, praise God, I've never put my ministry up for sale. God knows what I need. And dear ones, as you look at me, do you think I've lacked food? Now, come on, be honest. Do I look like it? Am I dressed in rags? The clothes I have on is good clothing. It doesn't cheap stuff. You say, I'm too poor to buy cheap things. I know that. Well, now, does God know I need clothes to wear? Does God know that I have to have food to eat? Does God know that if I have to travel, I have to pay for gasoline and not keep of a car? Of course He knows. He knows all these things. Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these. That includes gasoline too. Maybe didn't include it in the Lord's Day because they didn't need it. But I'll tell you what, horse or a mule is included. A wagon or a chariot might have been necessary. Everything was included. So, it isn't necessary for a servant of God whom the Lord calls to a preaching or evangelistic ministry to stipulate, now, when I come to your church or to your assembly, you've got to guarantee me X dollars. I know you wouldn't have anybody who does that. I wouldn't blame you because I wouldn't need it. I feel perfectly ashamed. I've had some churches like me. Brother Glass, what financial terms do you arrange? I told him I arrange no terms. I said, I expect you'll pay my fare. You won't offer to use my own. And you'll give me to eat while I'm there and see that I have a bed to sleep. After that, that's between the Lord and you. Do what you like. Let me tell you something. I've never come out short. Sometimes, some poor little church that hasn't got much, they're giving what they can. I say, praise the Lord. I've been in places that hasn't even paid me to run my car. But I wasn't disappointed. I know that my God is able to supply all my needs, dear ones. And He has done it for 56 years. Do you think I should stop trusting Him now? But it is God's intention for God's people to maintain God's ministry. If a man is to give all of his time for the service of the Lord, he has no time left to work secularly. And I don't believe that a man who is in God's work should give the best of his day to the world and leave over to the Lord. I don't believe that. And God doesn't either. Now, in some cases, a minister's had to go to work because the little church couldn't take care of him. It's only for a while. But normally that isn't so. God wants His servants to be taken care of. But He doesn't want them to roll up bank accounts. Not that. Not to expect exorbitant salaries. So, those poor Levites went to the field. They had to do it. They were starved. Then He says, I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken, neglected? And I gathered them all and set them in their place. You realize what Nehemiah did? He put them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil unto the treasures. Now that's in Nehemiah. That shows the Lord is referring to this. They failed to minister to God's servants. He says, ye are cursed with a curse. Verse 9. For ye have robbed me even this whole nation. I see Israel was commanded under God's law to bring the tithes and the offerings. But dear ones, God's tithes and God's offerings, I want you to, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in mine house. And test me, prove me now, herewith saith Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Today, why do God's people give money into church offerings, to assembly? Why? What's the purpose? Partly for God's servants who minister. The New Testament says, let him that is taught communicate to him that teaches. Well, that's an old English. The word communicate there means give, support him that teaches. It says so. Why? Why do we give? Because we want to send missionaries to the far-flung corners of the earth. We want to see that the gospel is going out everywhere. That's the reason. No other reason for it. In Exodus, where he deals with just that tithe, he said, thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy right fruit and of thy liquors. Now, please, I didn't translate this, the fellow that translated liquor. Liquors in that day did not mean what it means now, and even oftentimes the word liquor now doesn't mean what some people think. I one time was offered by a fine Christian a bowl of liquor, and I didn't want to think. I found out that the liquor was a deep cloth. And this was that kind of a liquor, of course. But the other kind, I was preaching in Humboldt, Tennessee, a number of years ago, and I suffered with a severe cold. And the son of the lady in whose home I was born said to me, Brother Glass, let me make you a hot party. A hot party in Toronto meant one thing. A hot party in Tennessee meant something else. So I was delighted, because a hot party in Toronto meant hot chocolate. It's called party. He won't be beating up. Now he doesn't mean again. But the hot party he offered me was hot enough for life. But he would have set me on fire. But I used to think, the little here really means, or the Hebrew is, the fruit juices, which would include apple cider, and the pineapple juice, grape juice, are definitely popular. That's the word. Now, certain kind of liquor that will make you see what? That's what it is. In this case, the first fruit of thy sons, thou shalt give unto me. And ever after, come in. Do you think that friends who talk so much about tithing do that? The first fruit of thy son, the first of thy son, first of all. Now that's not enough. Mm-hmm. That's enough. That's not a tithe, because a tithe would be one of ten. You're not sure, and the first one is born, you're going to have nine more. But the first. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. That is the firstborn male of ox, sheep, or anything like that, 7 days, it shall be with its mother, and the eighth day thou shalt give it to me. Then in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord, honor Jehovah with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wealth. Honor. Now that's the way God wanted it. He wanted Israel to give it lovingly, gladly, not grudgingly. I heard of a man who attended a certain church and was taking up the offering, and he had two bills, a 10 and a 20. So he gave the 10. Reluctantly, he had nothing else. He had a warrant, he would have given that, but he didn't. He was ashamed not to give anything. Anyhow, when he came home, he told his wife about it, and he says, well, I know that the Lord is going to give me back $2 for every dollar I gave. She says, no, you're lying. Because if you believe that, you'd have given him the 20 instead of the 10. You see? But there has to be grace in giving. God says, I will rebuke for the devourer. But remember that the church, this assembly, this chapel, or any church, is not the storehouse. Is not the storehouse. If you believe God wants you to give a tithe of your income, all right, but don't do it legalistically. Do it lovingly. And you'll find God will accept it, God will bless it, and bless you. But God also speaks of offerings besides the tithe. Troubled for me, that kind of tithing that was preached among my Baptist brethren, and I'm not afraid to say it openly, to me smells of Galatianism. Circumcision is a legal commandment, so is tithing. What's the difference? But these dear brethren who are so hip on tithing, I'm afraid if you were to take that text away from them, the Baptist denomination would go bankrupt. All right, then why don't they take the whole book of Malachi and apply? Well, why? More than half the churches would be empty if those things were applied. Failure to give the tithe on Israel's part was not the only sin. It was just another step in the downward progress. And let me tell you, dear ones, the child of God who appreciates his salvation, who loves the Lord, who when he looks to Calvary, doesn't consider it a mere historical fact, but it brings a tear inside. When he really sings, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich," or some say so full, either one, "and free." You'll never have to squeeze that person to give to the work of the Lord. Never. When a people is properly taught, the pastor, the preacher, the overseer, the elder, the brother, whoever is in charge, will never have to give a special sermon and give it. Because if you teach the word, you finally come to it, don't you see? You teach the Old Testament, it's in the law. It's in Proverbs. It's in other portions of God's word. You teach the New Testament, well, there it is in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians anyway. It's there. Now all you have to do is obey the word of the Lord. That's all. That's all that's necessary. Now then let me repeat. God cannot bless a miser, because a miser is covetous. Covetousness is idolatry. There you are. All right? God said he would rebuke the devourer. He told him he would bless them, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith your Lord. All right? Now, I admit, dear ones, that God does bless the cheerful giver, the liberal giver. The Bible says in Proverbs, "The liberal soul shall be made fat." He's not talking about obesity. He's not talking about corpulence. The Hebrew word does not warn there. Yibushan means he shall become productive. "The liberal soul shall be made productive, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." And let me tell you, dear ones, I've seen that work out. I wish I had time to tell you. Well, maybe I will. My wife was sick a year ago, a little better than a year ago. We have a dear couple that lives on the border of Mexico. They live in McAllen, right on the border. He is a Mexican, she's a Dominican. One of the loveliest Christian couples that you've ever met, and a very beautiful couple, I mean beauty in face as well. When they come and visit us, she and her husband walk on the street, people would turn around and look at them. And so when a neighbor found out that they call us Mama, Papa, to them were parents, she found out that my wife was not well. She didn't say anything as a doctor, but next morning I got a telephone call from her husband San Clemente said, Papa, Tornado is on our way to you on the bus. I didn't want to tell you before, ask you if she should come, because I knew by that you'd say no. Now she's on the bus, she can do nothing about it. And then she came, brought two great big cartons of fruit, oranges, and grapefruit from South Texas. Believe you me, they're good. They're even better than the Florida kind. And she ministered to my wife. She had left her baby with her sister-in-law. Clemente's sister was staying with him. Came and ministered to my wife as a faithful, loving daughter would. I tell you, he appreciated it to no end. Of course, we wouldn't let her go back on the bus. And she returned, bought a plane ticket. But in the meantime, I had introduced her to a certain brother as a little church in Hot Springs, and knowing she was a missionary to the Mexicans, never interested in the Mexicans, he wanted me to bring her to tell about the work, and I interpreted for her. She speaks English, but not enough to, you know, speak to an audience. Well, they took up an offering for her, something like close to $300, well, there it was, paid much more than a bus fare. And another little church had her, and I interpreted, and they took up an offering. She came, went home close to $500, much more than the bus fare she paid, but it didn't stop there. The first church asked me where they lived and given the address, and they're supporting him then with $200 a month. The liberal soul shall be made productive, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That's a scripture, that's a biblical law. That works in that way too. So if you're liberal with the Lord, remember you cannot outdo God. Now I'm not preaching on tithing, God forbid, I wouldn't waste my time. But it's in the text, so what do I do? I can't go around it, so I'll go with it. But that's the way God's people are to act. Verse 13 is the saddest. We come now to the worst part of the text of Malachi. I don't know if I had the Lord's permission to say that these words were finally too much for God. He said, your words have been stout against me. The Hebrew means they prevailed over me. They were too much for me. What were they? Yet he say, what have we spoken against thee? The word so much is not in the text. All right, now listen to it. This is God's people speaking. Dear ones, if this will not bring tears in your hearts, then I don't know what will. I can't read it without feeling sad. You know, to just feel if the Lord were humanized, Lord, let me just put my arm around you and weep with you and love you. And tell you again, I love you, Lord, because of what I read. I said, you, I feel doubly bad. My father said that. And I thank God for having mercy on me, their descendants. Look it. We have said it is vain to serve God. Vain to serve God. Can you fathom this expression? Can you explain it? Can't you see, if you just humanize the Lord, just for a while, I know God isn't a human, but he became human. Can you see his expression of disappointment, grief, gall, crushed? I'm telling you, God has feelings, dear, but let's never forget that. And he feels. You've said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept this ordinance? What do I get out of it? The Hebrew now begs, what kind of coin do I get out of it? And that we have walked mournfully before Jehovah's hosts? They said that in their hearts, and God knew it. God heard it. Now, can you think of anything more spiteful, more insolent, more impudent, more insulting, more injurious more outrageous than that? If you can, I'd like to hear anything. God's people. Because all were these people of whom he said in the beginning, I have loved you. Well, there may be an end of exclusive field of you. So what? My troubles are even more now, he said, and so forth. There, then notice what else they said. And now we call the proud happy. The word proud can be translated to meditated sinners. Happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are shut up. Yea, they that tempt God testing. I wish they hadn't changed the word here. Who is tempt, not test. They that tempt God are even delivered. Now these two things that they said about God. You notice at this point, God doesn't even answer. In fact, he can't even speak, so just to say. Just think of God for a moment in the terms of a human being. I mean humanness. And with his divine being. Can't you see his heart torn, his feelings ripped to shreds? Can you see that look of sadness and sorrow as tears come to his eyes after all that he had done? This is the end. Beloved, you have that kind of attitude among Christians. Or at least those that call themselves Christians. Now, they didn't call themselves Israelites, they were Israelites. They were his people. God loved them. Now let you remember, dear ones, if I can only impress in your mind God has feelings. Let's treat the Lord with tenderness, with love, with appreciation. Let's not hurt his feelings. Treating his house, I know some of you say, but this isn't the Lord's house. It is the Lord's house as long as you use it for his glory and for prayer meetings, for preaching the word and all that. It's dedicated to him. It's not his house in the sense of the temple, no. But what I mean, coming to the Lord's table, coming to services, I mean serving the Lord and anything else, when we assume an attitude that it's our duty and our must, well, I might as well do it, it's similar to what those Israelites said then. You see, people don't realize, Christians, how easily we can just put more spears, more knives into the heart of God and pray with him. The Lord doesn't have any heart anymore to answer. He goes away grieved, filled with gall and wounded, disappointed, injured, hurt, torn, rushed. His very nature, his very love, greater. What can he do? Should he give way to his indignation that would be so right? He doesn't. You know why he doesn't? Because he's God. And his mercy endureth forever. Oh, grace is the word. Then notice the next episode. Now that's wonderful. God always had a loyal, loving, faithful love. Or if it weren't for that, he just destroyed the whole nation. When they that fear the Lord. Now the word fear here, beloved, doesn't mean they were afraid of God. No, the word. It's the same as a child fears the father, you know, reverence. They fear. What did they do? When that fear the Lord spake often one to another, what did they say? Certainly not anything like this. And the Lord could do nothing, I mean, his heart filled with grief and gall. He turns away to the little remnant, and he peeks in to listen to what he is saying. They were saying good things. They were telling how grateful they were to God, how good he is, how gracious he had been,
after giving him this. But I want to say,